Lord, we're here to worship you this morning, to give you the honor that you're due, and we give you the thanks again, Lord, for how you have worked this week through the prayers of your people and bringing comfort and help to a man and to a family in great need. And we give you thanks again for that. Lord, as we look into your word here now, I pray that you comfort and encourage our hearts. Lord, there are times when we can feel overwhelmed by circumstances, but you call us to put our trust and our confidence in you. And I pray, Lord, as we look at this story here today of David and him learning to put his trust in you, that we would become like him and put our confidence in you, that we would be men and women after your own heart as he was. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're human, you have probably at some time felt like you were surrounded by difficult circumstances and maybe some not so friendly people, situations, malicious people, and just feel like your life is nothing but trouble. And maybe too, you felt like you've been faithful to the Lord. You've been doing what He's called you to do. You've done the right things, and all that you get for that is more trouble for your trouble. No good deed goes unpunished, as the saying goes sometimes. Have you ever felt like that? I'm sure some of us have. Well, David did, but he learned to trust in the Lord to deliver him through those circumstances. He learned to trust God to deliver him in God's way, in God's time. So for today, then, we're continuing our study in the book of 1 Samuel. Pursuit. How Saul continued his pursuit of David, seeking to kill him. And what we want to take away from this today is that God will indeed deliver the one who trusts in him, but he will do it in his way, in his time. Now, before we look at our text, I'd like us to take a look at a couple of things here just to kind of set the scene for us for where we are and where David was, what was happening here. First of all is, if you're familiar with the Holy Land at all, you see the city of Jerusalem there. And much of what we are going to read about here today, these times with Saul pursuing David, occurred in what's called the wilderness of Judah up there, in the hill country, in the mountains and caves and along the Dead Sea, all along in that area there. That's where much of this took place. And I can tell you, it's not exactly a friendly place. If you're on the run, it's probably not, it's a great place to try to hide from someone, but it's a tough to live out there. And David certainly had to learn to trust God because he was on the run. Someone wanted to kill him. And here's just a look at the land, what it looked like, of where he was wandering around and trying to live in that. So that is where David was. That's the scene there to set then for us with this then. So we've seen who David is as he defeated Goliath. We've seen him driven from the court of Saul. We've seen Saul taking after him because he became jealous. He was jealous of what the people were saying about David, and he wanted the glory for himself then. And so now he's on the run. But while he was in the wilderness, he did more than just remain in hiding. While he was there, he would also fight on behalf of his people against the Philistines. In fact, sometimes he did this with little or no thanks at all on the part of the people. And in fact, the very opposite for how he was protecting them and providing for them. And the beginning of chapter 23, David seeks the Lord and is told, yes, that he should deliver this town, this Israelite town of Keilah from the Philistines. And he does do that. And what is his reward for saving these people from their enemy, the Philistines? What is his reward? Well, the people of this town turn him over to Saul. They see Saul coming. It's like, David's here. And they were going to turn him over to Saul. So the reward for David's faithfulness and service to them was to betray him to Saul. Look in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel. I'm going to look at verses 12 and 13 here. It says, again, David asked, he sought the Lord in this, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, they will. So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. And when Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. So you see here then, this was David's reward. He's trusting in the Lord. He seeks the Lord out. He says, the Lord says, yes, deliver these people from the Philistines. He does so. And how is he thanked? By being betrayed into the hands of Saul. We'd expect a little better treatment, wouldn't we? We think we should. Especially if we're trusting God and we're doing what God told us to do too. And that was his reward. Well, let's move on then. Let's look at 1 Samuel 23, starting in verse 14. It says, David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. And day after day, Saul searched for him. But God did not give David into his hands. And while David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah south of Jeshimon? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for handing him over to the king. And some more thanks there for him, right? For David, for what he's doing. But he continued to flee. And while he was in the desert there, in that desert of Ziph, though, David met up with Jonathan, his good friend. And Jonathan came to him. Again, verse 16, he says, 17, don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father knows this. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And Jonathan went home then. And this is what Jonathan did for his friend David. And that's what a good friend does for you, isn't it? Helps you find strength in God. Verse 16, he helped him find strength in God. And he would need that strength, as the Ziphites then would also betray him into the hands of Saul. You know, I'd said before that David, who wrote a number of the Psalms, some of them were written in this period when he was on the run from Saul. And I'd like us just to look briefly at a few of them to help us to understand as we read these Psalms the historical context and what was going on. And so, look at Psalm 54. Psalm 54. It's something that David wrote when he was on the run here at this time from the Ziphites. You'll see oftentimes notations after the psalm, the title there, of the circumstances. And it says, when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, is not David hiding among us? Here was what was on David's heart as that was happening. Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life. Men without regard for God. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. So David sought the Lord. He sought the Lord for strength. He was the anointed one, and yet here he was, on the run in the rugged wilderness country. betrayed even by those he had helped. But God was good to him. He said, how has God been good to him? This sounds pretty miserable. These are bad circumstances. How was good to him? Well, first of all, he had given him a good friend in Jonathan. He had also given him 600 men who remained loyal to him. But most importantly, though, the Lord had given David himself. He gave David the comfort of his mighty presence and his strength through this. And David, notice at the end of that psalm there, David was able to say confidently, for he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. Now, when he wrote that, had God delivered him yet? No. It would still be a long time before David would finally be free from this threat. But David saw it by faith. And there's a great example for us there too, isn't it, of faith and trust in the Lord. His circumstances had not changed one bit as he wrote that psalm. And yet he concludes, you see his humanity, you see him crying out to the Lord, his fear, his concern, but yet he trusted in the Lord, and what did he do? He praised the Lord, and he said, for the Lord has delivered me. Speaking by faith. And I think that's a great example of what we can do and must do when we face difficulties and troubles that are surrounding us, overwhelming us. Cry out to the Lord. Express our trust and confidence in Him. And then praise Him for delivering us, even though nothing has changed yet. Praise Him because He will deliver you. But He'll do it in His way, in His time. That's the example there for us in that. Now, coming up here is one of the more unusual incidents in the Bible. This is one of those stories that junior high boys love to read. If you want to get a junior high boy to read the Bible, this would be a great story to take him to. If you're not sure what I'm talking about, you'll know in just a moment here. But before we go to that text here, I'd like to share something with you here. Set the scene here for us. It takes place in a cave in this wilderness country. Perhaps one like that one, right there. There are many caves along those mountains there. And some of them were so big that you could put thousands of people in them. They went back in so deeply that you ever wonder, how did David hide 600 men and himself in it? Well, if there are caves so big that you can put thousands in there, you can certainly put 600 in there. And when you're having to walk everywhere, hoof it, it's difficult to try to track people down and find them, and they keep moving from you. So that's what was happening then. This is where David was. But I promised you, if we have any junior high boys, you're going to love this story here, Ben. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. And David and his men were far back in the cave. When we say relieve himself, we mean taking some time, okay? This is where the junior high boys' interest perks up. So. And the men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. By the way, when his men said, this is the day that the Lord said, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish, the Lord had not said that. They're putting words in the Lord's mouth for him. And David shows by his actions that he knows the Lord never said that he was going to give Saul into his own hands for him to personally deal with him. We'll see more of that as the story progresses here. But David creeps up unnoticed, and Saul is doing his business there. And he just cuts off a little piece of Saul's robe. Verse 5, afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. Even that bothered him, that he'd done even that to Saul. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him. For he is the anointed of the Lord." And with these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. And he said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me. And may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." And when David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul, and then Saul returned home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. I'd like us to look at a couple of psalms briefly here that David composed at this time, again, to see some insight into David's heart, what he was thinking at this. But I'd like us to note the tone in each one. I think you'll see that there's a little difference there between the first one and the second one. So note the tone of each one. The first one is Psalm 142. Psalm 142, a maskil, that's a literary term for a psalm of David, when he was in the cave, a prayer. Listen to David's heart here. He says, "I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me." And then at that same time, Psalm 57, when he had fled from Saul into the cave. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends His love and His faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Did you see a difference in tone there between that first one and second one? First one is David's very human sorrow and despair that he felt, and I mean, we've all felt at one time or another. Lord, what's going on here? He said, deliver me from this prison. No one cares. Now, that wasn't true. David knew that, right? But that's how he felt, and that's what he wrote. I'm miserable. This is terrible. No one cares about me. But in the second one, we see joy in trust. Joy in trust of the Lord after he had called out to him. So David's life was in Saul's hands. And now the situation was reversed. And Saul's life was in David's hands here. David very easily could have killed Saul because he was so vulnerable, but he didn't do it. Why not? From the perspective of human reasoning, he certainly had every right to kill Saul. And wasn't the Lord obviously giving Saul over to him? If we're going to read the circumstances, wouldn't it seem like, aha, here it is, here's your opportunity. Take it, David. But he refused to kill Saul. Why? Because he regarded Saul as the Lord's anointed, that God had anointed him king, and David knew God is going to deal with him in his way, in his time, and I'm not going to take up my hand against him. God will deliver me from him, and God will deal with him. Or he said, may the Lord judge between us, and God will vindicate me. Sometimes when we're in conflict with another person, we want to strike out, and maybe we haven't had a great opportunity. You ever had a great opportunity to get somebody back really well? Pay him back really well? But is that what God wants you to do? Pay him back, get him now? Or we say, I'm going to give this, I'm going to let God be the judge in this between us. He'll deliver me in His way, in His time, and He will deal with you in His way, in His time. That was David's attitude. And you know what? That should be our attitude toward our enemies. God will be the judge. David knew that God had put Saul in this position, and he'd deal with him. David knew that he would be acting out of his very human fear and anger if he were to kill Saul then. So he chose to let God deal with Saul in his way and his time. Well, there's lots more here. But there was one more time when David had an opportunity to kill Saul. Once again, he could have very easily have done it. But he spared his life again. Saul had pursued David once again into the desert of Ziph. David sent spies out to find Saul's location. They found Saul's camp. And David determined to pay Saul a little visit along with one of his men, Abishai. And in chapter 26, verses 7 through 12, we see what happened. They sneaked into the camp by night. Verse 7 of chapter 26. So David and Abishai went to the army by night. And there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. And Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. And Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug that are near his head, and let's go." So David took the spear and water jug near Saul's head, and they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. So David departs with the goods, with the spear and the water jug that had been right next to Saul's head. And after departing, then David calls out to Saul, and he taunts his bodyguard, Abner, for how easily he was able to sneak into the camp and how he could have killed Saul if he had wanted to do so. And David once again explains to him that he didn't kill him, Saul, because he is the Lord's anointed. He declares, David does, that he is innocent of any wrongdoing, and God will vindicate him, but that God will be the judge in this. And at this, it seems that Saul finally got it. He finally realized that David will indeed triumph, that he is the Lord's anointed, and there's nothing that he can do anything about it, that he is blessed by God. And after this incident, then, Saul returns home, and he never again pursued David. David, however, remained wary of Saul, and he determined to get away from him and go and to live in Philistine country in order to stay out of the reach of Saul. He didn't know he didn't need to do that because Saul wouldn't ever go after him again. But he didn't do it, and there's never any accounts of being on the run after this. And next week we'll conclude this series in 1 Samuel with a very sad ending. What happened then to Saul? And you might say, well, what does this have to do with me here today? Well, I'd like to consider a couple of principles that I think come from this. First one is this. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord does not mean easy circumstances and faithful people. Have we all seen that one to be true? Sometimes we're putting our trust, our confidence in God. That doesn't mean that everything's going to be okay now. In fact, sometimes things get worse, don't they? For a time, they may get worse. And it also doesn't mean that people are going to be nice to us and be faithful to us. Like David, we may feel like we can get betrayed for our trouble. So trusting in God doesn't immediately link to good circumstances and good people in our lives, does it? But God has His purposes for us. He has His purposes for others. And that was David's view. He kept looking upward, trusting God to be the judge and to vindicate him in his time. So what if trust in the Lord does not mean easy circumstances and faithful people? What does it mean? Well, it does mean that God will deliver in His way in His time. David went through, this was about 10 years of this. This wasn't a couple of months on the run. This was 10 years of this that he went through. And again, even have an opportunity a couple of times, if we just looked at it from a human perspective, we might say, well, God has given him to me right here. But he knew that it would be wrong for him to raise his hand against him, and that God would deal with him his way and his time. God certainly did deliver David. took longer than he wanted or expected, I'm sure. But he did. And so, too, we can trust the Lord then to deliver us in his way, in his time, which raises that final question there then. Do you trust in the Lord to deliver you? Do you trust in the Lord to deliver you? Or are you like me, are you wanting to dictate to God time and circumstances? Actually, I should say, I used to think that way. I used to think I could dictate to God timing and circumstances. I've learned better. Occasionally, I get a little tempted and fall into my old ways, you know, telling God how he should do things. But then I get reminded about that. And you know what? To this day, I don't regret the way God has dealt with things in my life. So whatever you're facing today, no, Saul isn't chasing after you. The Philistines and the Amalekites aren't knocking at your door. But their modern equivalents are, aren't they? And are you trusting in the Lord to see you through his way, his time? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are the faithful one who has promised to deliver us. God, I pray that we would put our trust and our confidence in you. I pray, Lord, that for the person who maybe is feeling a little overwhelmed right now by difficulties, is crying out, saying, Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me. That you would strengthen that person here today. Lord, we do trust you to deliver us in your way and your time, but we need your grace and your strength and your help in our hour of need, though, too. So I pray that you'd strengthen that person, comfort that person, Lord. Give us then, Lord, the faith and the confidence to totally entrust ourselves to you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.